And going to be jumping into Romans chapter 12 here in just a moment. I hope everybody has their handout. It would start with number 41. We got a lot of folks walking in, apparently. It's like party time in the hallway there. Hey, guys, John says we need to get going, so if John says it, we got to start. Let's go. John, Romans chapter 12. Turn with me there if you would. Romans chapter 12. We're going to continue our study. As you turn there, I got some thoughts for you. As you turn to Romans chapter 12, we're still going verse by verse, and I'm going to make sure you have your handout for this morning. One thing that I just want to reiterate to everybody is God, when you get saved, God has a lot of salvation's the beginning. It's not the end, okay? And Brother Craig, could you do me a favor and get this door for me real quick? Salvation is the beginning of really the rest of your life. It's how you ought to look at it, all right? And what I mean by that is when you get saved, sometimes what happens is because it is such a momentous, it is the most life-changing event that you'll ever go through. And because of that, what ends up happening is you end up thinking kind of like, okay, this is it. There's nothing else for me to do. I hit the top. There's nowhere else to go. And I want you to understand, for everybody that's in here, salvation, while it is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, there is so much more after you get saved that God wants for you, that he wants you to experience, that he wants you to grow in. And as you turn to Romans 12, what we're talking about is we're talking about a Christian character and growing in that character. I think everybody would agree that from the time that you were born, your parents, if you had good parents, try to instill some kind of character in your life, you know. No, you can't watch cartoons for 4 hours. Remember Saturday mornings? Anybody remember that? Yeah. Now it's like Saturday mornings is just another day for kids. It used to be so special to us, you know. But now you can stream, 20 hours of cartoons a day if you wanted to on any channel. But you understand your parents told you, hey, you can't watch TV for 4 hours. Your brain's going to turn into mush, you know? And some of you are living proof that it did turn to mush. I'm just kidding. But all joking aside, they try to put some character into your life. Now, let me say it like this. What God does is he plants the seed. The seed is the word of God. And the Bible says the word of God is like incorruptible seed. It can't be tarnished. And God puts that seed in your heart whenever you accept Jesus Christ, and he takes that and he germinates that and he allows that seed to kind of blossom and to grow. And listen, your job is to receive the seed, all right? And God's job is to grow that. And what I mean by that is it's on you to receive what God says, to accept it as truth, and to apply it to your life. Now, keep your hand there in Romans 12, but I want you, before we jump into the meat of what we're looking at, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And what you're going to find out is that there is no growth, none at all, that can be expected in the Christian life without there being a connection to the Word of God. There's really, it's like Monopoly. When you don't collect $200 until you pass go, remember that? All right? And so it's like you're not going to grow if you don't have a relationship with the Bible, with God and His Word. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, some people will say this, I'm not a bibliolater. And what they mean by that is, you're trying to say that the Bible is God. No, not at all. However, let me say this, while we're not, as some people would say, bibliolaters, keep in mind that God himself said that he esteems his word above his own name. Is that not scripture? All right, so God's not a, if you want to say God's a bibliolater, you go right ahead. All right, what that means is that people are saying, if you say that I have to have a relationship with the Bible, you're making an idol out of the Bible. No, I'm taking God at his word. And then he says he puts his word above his own name, and there's no connection for me to God without the word of God. How do you know anything about God that you know today outside of this book? You don't. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the way some people read this verse is a continuous thought without commas. Grammar does matter. If you were to say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, all right, as a thought, meaning that newborn babes automatically desire the sincere milk of the word, that's not what it's saying. He's saying you, as a newborn babe, comma, You need to, it's implied, it's an imperative command. He's saying you need to desire the sincere miracle of the word. Why? Because you're not going to grow without it. And listen, let me say this. It has everything to do with the desire for the word in your life. All right? There's something that I call the blessed overflow. You ever been around somebody that's really in a bad mood and they're just spilling over all over the place, and eventually their bad mood becomes your bad mood? Anybody ever been there? All right? You say, what is that? That's the cursed overflow, all right? But the blessed overflow is, listen, I'm just around some good people. They're doing right. They're in their Bibles. They're walking in the Lord. It's going to help you, but I'm still telling you, if the only time you are in your Bible is on Sundays, and if you make it Wednesday night on Wednesdays, then what's going to end up happening is your definition of God and your entire realm of understanding when it comes to spiritual things will always be through the filter of Pastor Adrian. I'm not saying you don't need a teacher. That's what God puts us here for as preachers. But I'm telling you, you need to have a relationship and a desire for the Word of God on your own. That's why the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may, what? Grow. God wants you to grow. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to Romans 12, I promise. I don't have Alzheimer's. We know where we're at, all right? But look at Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the things that is important to get a hold of as we study verse by verse is that the way to learn the Bible is by comparing Scripture with Scripture, all right? So you're going to find that we go, hey, turn here, turn here, turn here. It's kind of like a spiritual GPS, amen? All right, just turn left, turn right, all right? That's what we're doing through our Bible. Look at Ephesians 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. All right, talking about you being connected to the gifts of the church, and God gives you these gifts, what for? Look at verse 12, for you to grow, for you to mature. Look at verse 13, all right, saying that you're not perfect until Christ comes back. All right, look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are spiritual forces at work in the world right now that are literally there. The reason they exist is to deceive you. Do you understand that? And without the Bible, you have no way of guarding against that. Look at verse 15, though. This is what I want you to look at. But speaking the truth in love may, what's the next two words? Grow up. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to mature. And we can't do it without being attached to a desire for the Word of God. All right, look at Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Now, Jesus tells a parable. We'll get to the main subject here in a little bit, but Jesus tells a parable about the sower and the seed. You guys remember that? And the sower went forth to sow, and he likens the wayside, all right, to those that... look, if you would, at verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Those fowls of the air in the Bible are pictures of unclean spirits. You go over to Revelation when he describes Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17, he talks about it being every caged fowl and every winged creature and every foul spirit, F-O-W-L, not F-O-U-L, right? So those birds in the Bible, the right kind of bird is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the dove, right? And then there's other birds that the Bible says are a picture of unclean spirits, right? And listen, I know this. There have been people that have said they've seen unclean spirits, and the way they manifest themselves is like a bird. That's not a coincidence. That's Bible, all right? Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is simply this. You need to understand, when the Word of God goes out on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, or as you read it in the morning, do you know what's happening? As the Word is coming in, there are things that are trying to come in and scoop up what it is that God's trying to put into your life. Sometimes it's a thought of doubt. It's a thought of fear. Sometimes it's, buzz, 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 ding, 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 right? And this goes off. And you go, 30 minutes goes by and you've been scrolling, and then you realize, I missed my Bible time. Anybody ever been there? All right? You say, what is that? The fowls of the air scooping in. But he doesn't just talk about that. Look, if you would, at verse 6. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And he goes on to describe that rock being basically a place where because of the Word of God coming in and you realizing that there's a cost associated with that, you basically saying, you know what, I know it's right, but man, I don't want that in my life right now because it sounds hard. All right? Then he goes on to describe, there's some seed that's thrown out. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. And some fell among thorns. And the Bible says that when it fell among thorns, the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. You say, what is that? The Bible describes it as the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. You say, what is that? The things that we would call daily stresses. You get down and the Word of God is trying to make its way in, whether you're reading it, whether God is speaking to you and bringing those verses of Scripture back to memory to help you, the Holy Spirit of God, when you're in trouble, or maybe it's during a message and you say, what happens? I'm thinking about the bill I've got to pay. I'm thinking about this problem I've got with my kid. I'm thinking about this health issue in my life. And it doesn't mean that God does not care about those issues or that they don't matter. What it means, though, is this. If you elevate those problems higher than the Word of God, the Word can't get in. And you're basically, God's throwing the seed out and throwing it out, but it's not making it all the way in. Now, he describes, look if you would at verse 8, he describes something called good ground. And that's interesting. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and hear fruit and bear fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said those things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what he says, he closes this parable with this idea that, man, the sower goes out and sometimes it falls on the wayside and the birds come and get it. Sometimes it goes out and it falls on the stony ground and it doesn't get down to the ground, doesn't grow because the stones are there and in the way. And sometimes the thorny ground chokes the seed and it doesn't have a chance to get in there and blossom. But every once in a while, that seed goes into good ground. And when that seed goes into good ground, fruit comes out of that. And what it's likened to, look at verse number 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, watch it, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let me say this. I'm a Bible believer, okay? That means I believe every word. Now, I think that's important for you to have in your life. That's the foundation. Without that, you can't get anything from God. It will not effectually work in your life if you don't believe that it is from God and not just from man. When you talk to somebody about the gospel, they go, well, the Bible was written by man. How many of you guys have heard that before? All right. Well, your car was made by man. You trusted to get you somewhere, don't you? Right? Now listen, it's much deeper than that. God used men to write those words, no doubt. All right. And God used a human being to bring us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? God uses people to accomplish his work. It does not take away from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on those scriptures. You know how you know this? When someone says the Bible is written by man, you know, you ought to ask him, have you ever read it? And more times than not, they'll say, yeah. What's your favorite part? And that's where the conversation ends. And in all reality, they may have picked it up, and they may have read a verse, but more than likely, they have not read it from cover to cover. Anyone that does it with an honest heart will know that book is different. There's something about this book called the Bible that changes people's lives from the inside out. We were out at San Diego at Balboa Park and yesterday, and my daughter saw a man witnessing to some people, and I thought, man, that's really cool. And then we were telling this Christian lady that we were with, hey, this is going on with us. She goes, oh, yeah. She goes, but you got to understand, down here, the Hare Krishnas come out. A couple weeks ago, we saw some Muslims passing out free Korans. Everybody comes out here. I said, but isn't it interesting that of all these different things that the world looks at and lumps them into one category called religion, there's only one that produces radical transformation in the lives of those converts, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that goes in and changes us from the inside out. But here's the key. You have to have good ground. God cannot improve upon the seed that he's throwing out into your life. This is, how much more perfect can perfect be? It can't be. It is perfect, right? So it's not so much, you know, it's almost like when somebody says, yeah, you know what? I tried that diet for one day. Didn't do me any good. Last time I tried any dieting, right? You would look at that and go, "What? Nah, this must be a sore subject. January, you guys are real quiet on me right now. It's like, preacher, move on. Okay, we'll move on. But you understand what I'm saying. You understand that it has to be consistent. And the Bible says here in verse 15, it is a matter of not just believing it, but keeping it. The implication is you are practicing what you know is right. And as you do that, you know what eventually happens? You begin to grow. Now, it's really interesting when people haven't seen your kids for a long time. Remember the olden days? You'd walk around, you'd pull your wallet out, and you'd flap through and show people your pictures, you know? And now your wallet is online, and everybody sees it every day, right? You understand what I'm saying? All right? And so you, over time, if you bump into someone that hasn't seen you for a long time, and let's say you're not on social media, and they look at your kids and they go, whoa, what happened? Now, you don't feel that way. You didn't wake up this morning and go, whoa, Emma, look at how tall you are, right? You didn't do that. It's been gradual, but they've been growing. And I want you to understand, as you take in more of the Word of God and you apply it to your life, you may not see every day that you're growing, okay? Sometimes you might get frustrated with your growth. You might feel like you're not growing enough. But I'm telling you, if you continue to take on the Word of God and you say, you know what, Lord, in an honest and good heart, meaning I don't even always like it, but it's right and I believe it and I'm going to practice it, you will be surprised at what God can do in your life. Now go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You say, what was that? Introduction. You're welcome. Romans chapter 12. We're talking this morning a little bit about something called empathy. You say, what is that? Well, that's a buzzword in the corporate world that's used to get people to kind of get along. I know because I live in that world, and you see it all over the place. You see it on LinkedIn all the time. Empathy, 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 empathy. High emotional, what they call emotional intelligence, EQ. Not IQ, but EQ. They say people that are successful in business have a high... Now, some of you thought, preacher, I want the Bible. We're going to get to it, but I want you to understand that what you're getting right now is what people pay billions of dollars to learn in the corporate world. And you got it right in your lap for free. And let me tell you, the greatest way to make it work is for you to understand that if it were not for the grace of God, so I would be in the same situation as so-and-so, amen? Or it may be this. It may be that you watch somebody go through something, you go, I wouldn't handle it that way. You have no idea how you would handle it. Really, what you need to learn is what the Bible calls, look if you would at verse number 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Watch this. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Let me say this, number 42 in your outline. One of the greatest signs of maturity as a believer, do you know what it is? It's empathy. It's not sympathy. Listen, sympathy goes, oh, you poor thing. That isn't always what somebody needs. You understand that? I'm not going to go into the whole story right now, but we were visiting. The reason why me and my older two daughters were in California was to visit a good friend of theirs that is battling cancer, and she's been fighting it for almost 4 years now. And hard to watch that. Hard to watch that. And I'm sitting down with Dad, and I'm hearing him talk. You say, what scripture did you give him? You say, what'd you do? Tell them how you would handle it. Well, you know, the Bible says, well, they know that. They're saved. You see, what'd you do? Honestly, I just cried. And I told them, I'm sorry for crying. I want to be stronger for you, but we just cried together. You say, why? Sometimes that's the right thing to do. It's not me saying I feel sorry for you as much as it is, man, I'm putting myself in your shoes, and I'm thinking maybe it's kind of selfish. That could be Ariana. That could be Isabella. And if I'm going through all these emotions and all these things, at that moment in time, is it really... Listen, there's a place and a time for preaching. I don't know if you ever know this, or some of you may know this. Those that know me a little bit more personally may know. I'll get up and in the name of Jesus, I'll rip your face off spiritually, amen. I'll give you some hard things. I'll say some hard things from the pulpit. But man, when we're talking one-on-one, that's not where I'm preaching at you. Preaching takes place there. You know, sometimes it's a matter of not, listen, some of you know a lot of Bible. That's good. And God can use that to help people. And there's a time and a place to give people scripture. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes the greatest thing you could do is weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. I love seeing people get saved. You know what I love? I love when people get saved and the church gets excited about it. You know what I want to do in the name of Jesus when I see someone sit there like a bump on the log after someone gets saved and people are shouting around, they're like, are we done yet? I want to go down in the name of Jesus and lay hands on them, amen? you say, why? What is wrong? It's almost, you know what a lack of empathy is? Really what it boils down to is it's selfishness. It's I'm thinking more about me than I am about others. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And you say, what is empathy? It's a reminder that we're here to serve others. I want you to look at John chapter, well, you know the verse, you don't have to turn there, but go to Esther chapter 6, go to the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some examples, good ones, bad ones. The best example I have in your Bible, you don't have to turn there, you know the verse, the big joke whenever we have, you know, memory verses for the kids is don't let them memorize John 11:35. It's so easy. It's easy as far as quoting the verse. It's hard to live by sometimes. John 11:35, Jesus is at the death of his friend Lazarus, and the Bible says that Jesus, looking around, he was grieved in his and troubled in his soul and his spirit. And the Bible says he looked around, he saw all those people weeping. And the Bible says in John 11:35, two words, simple words, but very profound. It says Jesus wept. Now, let me tell you, he gave scriptural truth to those that were asking him questions. There's no doubt about that. Lord, if you'd been here when my brother was sick, he wouldn't have died. Lord, why'd you take so long? And all that kind of stuff. And he gave them truth. But as he's moved toward that grave and he sees all those that are weeping and all those that are sorrowing, the Bible says he is overcome with that. And think of it this way. The Bible says we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that means? When you're struggling, the Lord feels that. When you're brokenhearted, the Lord feels that. And you know what the idea is? If the Lord does that for us, and what a blessing and what an assurance, amen, that we have a God that is touched with our problems and our infirmities. And if that's the high priest that we have, and the Bible says that God has made us to be kings and priests before the Lord to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones, and God has done that for us, then we should be the same way for others. Esther chapter number 6. You know how this is tested? When somebody is going through something, your ability to kind of put on the brakes in your own life and go, listen, I got to be honest with you. I understand it, but it kind of frustrates me what's happening with a lot of Christian people. They're getting sucked into this vortex of current events. And every week, it's like, what is everybody talking about? They're talking about big tech censoring. Did you not know they don't like your Bible and your God? Did you not know that before? Is this a shock to you somehow that like, I can't believe they're censoring? Listen, you know what you can do? You can still pick up the phone and talk to people. You can go next door and give your neighbor the gospel. Am I right or wrong? All right, you can still have an influence, all right? What I'm getting at, though, is every week we're rolling from the next negative thing to what's going to happen with the economy, and the election was rigged, or no, it wasn't. How dare you? I was walking in the airport, and I saw two people who have no idea who the other person is argue about just junk going on in the world. I mean, and it got scary. I'm going, what in the world? Listen, let me tell you something. If that's you and you're tempted to argue with somebody, number one, know this. You're not going to change your opinion by yelling at them. And number two, if you did change their opinion, you wouldn't change the direction of their eternity without giving them Jesus Christ. Understand that what's going on right now, what it is, it's almost like, remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember that? You know, the guy's behind the curtain, you know, doing stuff. And he says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Do you understand? Do you think that maybe what's going on right now is God is trying to show us this world is not our home? You've been a little too comfortable with a lot of garbage you don't have any business messing with anyways, and maybe just kind of back away and get refocused on what matters. And rather than getting sucked into that, you know what you need to do? Empathize with a lost world. They need Jesus Christ. Esther chapter 6. How about this? You know how God will test you when someone's going through a hard time? Can you put yourself aside and minister to them? Can you be touched with their problems? Now, here's another one. When someone is being blessed and someone is successful, how about this? More successful than you. Well, I should have that. You know, somebody, I don't know. I always feel like this is a funny illustration. I don't know why, but I've seen it. You know, someone rolls into church with a new car. Ooh. Promotion. Oh, no. Let's not be tithing. And no one says it, but they're kind of like, you know, the thought bubbles are going up. How about, you got a new car? That is awesome. Let's go for a ride. I want to check it out. Let me push all the buttons, man. You say, why? I'm happy that you got something nice. We're not in competition. Now, that there's something in us, though, that kind of goes, how come I don't get that limelight? How come I don't get that glory? How come I don't get that praise? How come I'm not asked to do that? How about you just rejoice for people that are doing well? That's a good thing. Rejoice within the rejoice. Esther chapter 6. Now, you may or may not know this Old Testament story. If you're not as familiar with your Old Testament in the Bible, you may not know it. But there's a man named Haman. And Haman feels that Haman is the greatest person that Haman knows. Okay? And let me just be honest with you. We all, if we're honest, we all struggle with that. Here's how you know. When someone does something you don't like, you automatically find yourself going, I would not do it that way. Why is that? Why do we even say that? We say it because we feel we're the standard. Sure, let's be honest, we struggle with that, guys. And so the idea is, Haman is the greatest person that Haman's ever known, and Haman wants everyone to know that Haman is number one. And when Haman doesn't get that recognition, he has a hard time with it. Look at Esther chapter 6 and look at verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delight to honor, and bring him on the horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, if you don't know the whole story, here's basically what happens. The king goes, how could I honor somebody that I really want to honor? And he asks Haman that question. And in Haman's mind, Haman is assuming he wants to honor me. I mean, who else would he want to honor? Do you see how many followers I have online? Right? Do you see how many impressions I've made? Look at the followers and look at the retweets and the research. I mean, I'm kind of an important person and I matter. I saw a sign yesterday in California that says, you matter. And I wanted to spray paint, but I didn't. Don't worry. I want to say to God, because to the rest of the world, really, nobody knows you exist. You've got your family, and listen, in Christ, listen, you matter because Christ is in you. I'm not talking down on us. I'm simply saying the reason that we matter is because Christ is in us. It's not because, oh, I'm somebody, I'm important, look at me. God, listen, God really got a great deal when he saved me. I mean, look at this, you know? That's the problem with the flesh and the way that we think. And so Haman is assuming that if the king is coming to him going, hey, what should I do for the guy that I want to honor? Wink, wink. And Haman's like, I get you, boss. I got you. Okay, so here's what you ought to do. And he's laying out Haman's wish list. Well, you say, well, what ends up happening? Well, look if you would at verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, I love this story. Sorry, I do. He goes, hey, man, you've been thinking, God is like fixing this guy's wagon. And Haman's like, you should do this and this and this for him, thinking he's going to get it. And he says, well, who should take it to him? Well, take one of the noble men. Okay, well, guess what, Haman? You're going to be the messenger. And you're going to be taking all this good stuff that you want for yourself to somebody else. And the Bible says in verse 10, take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. You say, what happened? Well, look at verse 13. He went out, boy, and he started talking, and he was angry. He did not like it. You say, what should he have done? That, I believe this. Now, you can disagree if you want. But if you follow this story through, I believe this could have been a turning point in his life where God is trying slowly to show him, you're not going to win this. You're going against my plan. I've got a plan that involves somebody else. Haman, you got to get over that. And if you could yield to that, I could get you, I could put you into this story. What if Haman at that point goes, God, I repent and I'm sorry? You know what ends up happening? Haman's life is spared. You know what ends up happening eventually to him? He hangs in the gallows that he made for Mordecai. You say, what is it? It's a good reminder for us to take on a little bit of humility and learn to rejoice with those that rejoice. And let me say this, pastors are not exempt. I've been around pastors that go, I mean, listen, I don't do this, and it's kind of weird. It'd be like me walking up to Brother Patch and go, so how much money did you make this month? I mean, that's just weird to me. I mean, maybe you guys talk that way. I think it's weird. I had some friends in high school. Remember Jamie and Brian? They were funny about that. Oh, that's so nice. How much did that cost? I'm like, I don't want to tell you. It's weird, you know? But pastors do this. Here's how they do it instead. They go like this. How many folks are you running? You know what my answer is? I don't run anybody. I know what they're trying to ask. That means how many people are coming to your church? The answer is however many God gets here. Now, the reason why that's a problem is because sometimes they go, oh, you're running 200? Oh, you're running 500? How did you do that? Oh, I wish I could. And instead of going, that's not what this, the ministry's not about that. And listen, if somebody told me genuinely, if I had a friend and I saw, man, God is blessing and people are getting saved, you know what I've learned? Thank God for that. Not, oh, how come it's not happening here? That's a terrible way to look at life. And by the way, when you think that way, you never advance. You know what empathy is? Rejoice with them that rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Remember Cain? You say, what was Cain's problem? God accepted Abel's sacrifice. And you know what it did to Cain? It got him bitter. How come God accepts his and he won't accept mine? How about you go, oh, that's neat. Well, good job, bro. Man, that's great. Whatever you do, whatever that is, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the same thing. What if he had that attitude? Look, we know the rest of the story. I mean, what a terrible tragedy. The first family in the Bible. You talk about dysfunctional families. People think that's a 21st century thing. I hear people say, man, you know, my dad left and this happened and that happened. And I'm not making light of that. But understand, well, that's loud right there. Lord be with whoever's in trouble. Amen. But basically, you end up having a situation where Cain kills his brother Abel. Why? He's jealous. You know, jealousy caused the first murder in the Bible, in human history. You say, what is it? It's a reminder. And whether it's spiritual success or financial success or family success or, man, I wish I had that marriage. Well, you don't be careful with what you say. You don't know what's going on behind those walls, number one. And number two, you may learn that there's a cost to that, and you may not even want to pay that cost. You understand? What I'm getting at is this. Empathy says if you're weeping and I can help you, I might weep with you. And if you have something to rejoice about and God's blessed you, you know what? Man, I want to be there for that too. You see, what are we talking about? Character. God will test that in your life too. He'll bring things in your life where you go, how come I don't have that? Or he'll have you go through some trouble and bring somebody else that's going through trouble as well. And I got to be honest with you. With all that's going on in the world, stopping for 30-some hours of your life and taking a break from all of it and going and trying to just be with someone who's battling cancer, try just about everything, and see what the parents go through, and they're still giving God glory, and see what that young lady does. And that young lady's face lit up when she saw she had an opportunity to make somebody smile. Grace of God all over that young lady. And you see that and you go, what do I got to complain about? And you see that and you go, you know what? If the world was not so consumed with itself, how much more, if the Christian body of Christ wasn't so consumed with itself, how much more could we minister to other people where they're at? You know what the idea is? The idea is reaching people exactly, as I just said, where they're at. One of the greatest signs of maturity is empathy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look, if you would, at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 22. This is the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There's no compromising there. Paul never engages in sin to reach people, but he learns through empathy, as we call it today. If I'm talking to someone that doesn't have as much education, I'm not going to talk down on them. Do you understand? If I'm trying to reach somebody with biblical truth, I'm not going to sit here and show you I know Greek and Hebrew so I can impress you with all the Greek and Hebrew that I know. It does nothing for me. You don't speak Greek, you don't speak Hebrew, you need the Bible in your language. I can speak that to you, so I'm going to do that. All right? If you're educated, if you're someone of stature in the community, so on and so forth, and you know what, I have the opportunity to reach you, I'm not going to talk to you like someone else. I'm going to do what I can to find out where you're at so I can reach you where you're at. You say, what is that? It's empathy. Aren't you glad people reached you where you were at? Aren't you glad God did that for you? That's what we're talking about. And you know what basically Paul talks about in Romans 12? Be of the same mind. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Was on an airplane, and I found out that apparently there are certain kinds of masks that you can't wear on airplanes now. That's a new thing. Didn't know that. I wasn't trying to purposely be a rebel. I was just wearing it, and someone came by and said, you know, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to put on a different mask. I said, oh, can I have one? They gave me one. And you say, what do you want to do? I want to tell them they're all living in Funnyville. It's a clown world. That's what I want to say. Like, it's Mad Hatter stuff, but here's the reality. Here's someone that's employed by a company trying to keep their job and put food on their table. And I'm going to read them the Riot Act because, you know what it takes? A little bit of empathy. Let's say I give her the Riot Act, and 5 minutes later she walks by and sees me reading my Bible. Oh, she'll be impressed with Christianity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look if you would, at verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, there have been times where people have said things, and listen, you might say that feeble-minded has to do with those that are slow mentally or that kind of thing, but it might also refer to those that are just younger in the Lord. When it comes to their mind about spiritual things, they just don't get everything. And I don't mean to pick on anybody, but I think Brother James can take this because he's been here a while. When he first came to our first men's Bible study, he said something that was kind of far out there as far as music. He doesn't remember it at all. I do, because it stood out in my mind. He's like, I never said that. I don't know what you're talking about. You say, what'd you do? Did you preach to him? No. Just smile. You know, Brother Wayne was there, and he's just kind of smiling. We kind of, you know. You say, why? Because it's not the place for that. Sometimes you don't have to tell everybody everything that you know. And I know it's cliche. I understand that. But people really don't care about how much you know until they know that you care about them. That's the truth. You want to reach people for Jesus Christ? Let me say this. Ben and Jackie got saved. Thank God for that. I'm always tempted to say Ben and Jerry's. I know that's not right. Thinking about ice cream, Lord help me, you know. Ben and Jackie got saved last week. What a blessing that is. Do you know why? You know what happened? Brother Felix asked him at work, are you saved? And brother, you may not have thought that was a big deal at the time, but you know what that did? That bothered him in a good way. And you know what that, Brother Felix did not go, let me get you a chart of everything I know from the Bible. Bam, bam, bam. Pre-tribulation rapture, bam. All right, King James Bible, inspired words of God, bam. Eternal security. You know what he just said? Are you saved? That was enough. Do you understand that I'm not saying that there's not a place to have discourse about the scriptures. That's not it. I'm just saying sometimes it's not so much about showing what we know as much as the fact that we care. And I can tell you this, most of us right now are here because somebody else invested in us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Same vein of thought. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look if you would, at verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, talking about preachers in meekness, instructing those. By the way, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't know where all these places are at, what you can do is you just go to the front of your Bible, and there's a little index there that'll tell you what page number to find that book of the Bible. And don't feel bad about that. Every person in this room, when we first got saved and first started reading our Bibles, had no idea. Listen, there were times when my preacher when I was younger would say, go to Hosea. And I'm like, is that a book in the Bible? I didn't know, you know. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance of the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, the latter part of that of verse 26, what it shows us is that when someone is captive by the devil, there's some things that they need to realize before they can get out of that situation. But the first part of verse 25 shows us there's a responsibility on the part of someone that knows more Bible and more truth to help somebody else. And the Bible says the way you instruct somebody is through what? Meekness. Meekness. You know what that means? It's not about, let me tell you what I know. Well, You know, I know the preacher said this, but really what you need to know is this. And let me tell you, let me kind of, I've had moments like that, you know, and I'm not trying to be mean or nasty or pushy with anybody. But when we have a question and answers night, you know what it is? You ask a question, we get a Bible answer. When someone raises their hand and goes, yeah, I one time, you know, this and that, and here's what I think. And I'm like, and your question? Unless your point is to show everybody how much you know, let's get to the question. Am I making any sense here? What if I'm... The Bible says there's a matter of meekness involved with this, where it's not, let me tell you about what I know and about me, but rather, let me tell you about my Savior. Amen. I'm a nobody, but I serve a somebody, amen? Amen? And I serve a somebody that takes nobodies and makes them somebody for him. Yeah. Empathy. Same mind. Be of the same mind. One toward another. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, as you turn there, number 43 in your outline is we are told to weep and rejoice with others. Weep and rejoice with others. Can you do that? I think that's a sign of spiritual character. The ability to understand where somebody else is at and be with them in that situation. Philippians chapter 2. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how many remember that? And the Bible says, a lot of people know that they know the term Good Samaritan. They don't. Some of them don't even know it comes from the Bible. But you obviously, as you study that thing out, you learn that Samaritan's a great picture of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the priest looked on the man and he goes, ugh. And he walked the other way. And the Levite comes and kind of goes, ugh, that's dirty. He might have something I don't want, right? And he's not wearing a mask, so I'm going to leave him alone. I mean, it's kind of put ourselves in 2021, right? And so he just walks on by. And the Bible says that Samaritan, the Bible says when he came to where he was. You see, what is that? That's empathy. That's coming where somebody's at for the sake of bringing them Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I just quoted this verse a little bit for you before, but I want you to see it yourself. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, I want the mind of God. You want the mind of God? Here's what it is. It's being a servant. The mind of God, the mind of Christ. But the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he had the authority. He was God in the flesh. And look what he does. He submits and he humbles himself, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you see how marriages would benefit from this? Do you see how your home would benefit from this? Do you see how the church would benefit from this? Look at verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in verse 9, because he put himself down, God exalts him, and when he rises from the dead, and he ascends up on high. And that's the way it goes in the Christian life. I'm going to yield to be a blessing, to be a minister, to be a servant to somebody else. I've had people say sometimes, you know, preacher, I just feel like this person in my life, like I just can't reach them. And listen, sometimes that you've done everything you can, that's it. But I'll ask you this. If there's someone in your life that you can't reach, is it possible that maybe you might be able to practice a little bit more empathy with them? Maybe. Look back at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Oh, this is where the rubber hits the road in the Christian life, doesn't it? I mean, this is hard stuff. When someone does you wrong, you want to get them back. I saw the other day that somebody honked at somebody in traffic, and apparently some psycho man came after them, and this young lady is probably 80 pounds wet, and you know, here she is by herself in her car, and here comes this big guy, you know, giving her all kinds of gestures and everything else, threatening her and coming up on her. You say, why? Because he's going to show her how strong he is and how bad he is, and how dare you honk at me? Because don't you know I'm the center of the universe? When someone honks at me, it's just like, sorry, what are you going to do? Usually by the time they honk, it's like, well, it's already too late. You know what I'm saying? I can't go back and undo it. I recognize I did the wrong. I got it. Thank you, you know? And you move on. But here's what I'm getting at. When someone does something like that to you, do you know what naturally rises inside of you? I'm going to get that person, you know? You say, what is that called? Road rage. Do you know how many people's lives have been changed because of a stupid moment like that? You know what it is? It's not taking biblical advice. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that's interesting. That's interesting. Let me say this much about what we're going to talk about, though, because it pertains to number 44 in your outline. It's important to understand that Paul's instruction on vengeance is in regard to personal relationships, not government stuff. We're going to talk about that when we get into Romans 13. All right, but in your personal relationships, you know what's easy to do? When someone does me wrong, I want to get back at them. I'm going to show them. And I'm going to make it to where they are going to be sorry that they ever messed with me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me just say this. Have you ever tried it? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. You could, you know, just wink at me if you want, but that's okay. Rhetorical question. Have you ever tried to get back at somebody? And really what happens, here's, if you were honest about it this morning, what happens is it feels good for about 10 seconds. And then everything that follows, especially if you're a saved person, the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, how's that feel? You feeling good about yourself? You showed them, huh? Where's my forgiveness? Where's my mercy? And then you're miserable. You know what's worse? After you zing somebody, to then have to go back and go, I'm sorry for zinging you. You say, well, they were a jerk in the first place. Yeah. But then there's that empathy thing. And then there's that reminder that God forgave me of so much. You know, when you take it upon yourself to bring vengeance, you know what you become? You become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. You know what the problem is with that? There's no checks and balances on it. You become a dictator. And you take the place of God. You know why it says providing things honest in the sight of all men? Because it's a dishonest position for you to be in when you take vengeance on somebody else, because that's God's place. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Families are ruined. Marriages are separated. Children are estranged from their parents. I mean, all kind of churches are split. You say, why? All because somebody got in their mind, I'm going to get back at so-and-so. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. And just a reminder from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 31. Let all bitterness. Preacher, there's more words, I know, but I just want to keep saying it, all right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgive. Don't you love that about kids? Man, I love that about kids. You can do a kid wrong, go, hey, kid, I'm really sorry. It's okay. And they go off and play. Right? And then adults, it's like, uh-huh. Oh, yeah, I forgive you. I'm writing this down right now. This is the seventh time you've done me wrong, and I forgave you. And I'll make that little journal entry right there. And the next time we get an argument, on September 4th, 2020, do you remember what you said to me? And do you remember that I forgave you, and you didn't deserve it, and you don't deserve it now? Ha! Okay? Do you realize sometimes you're right with your facts, but you're wrong in your approach? Vengeance. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Watch it, even as God. Now look, I have to tell you, there are some things that people have been through by the hands of other people that I don't know how well I would handle. I'm not going to pretend to say I'd handle it well. But I do know this much. The Bible says I'm to forgive you. You know why? Because this one terrible thing that someone did to me, whatever it may be, will never compare to all the sins that were laid on the part of Jesus Christ because of my actions. Well, preacher, you don't know what my wife, you don't know what my husband did, you don't know what my kids did, you don't know what that last church did to me. I've learned something. When somebody comes to church and they've been hurt by another church, I just kind of am real easy with those folks. I kind of give them some room. And the reason for that is oftentimes you barely push. And it's almost like a sponge. You know, when you squeeze a sponge, whatever's inside comes out. And when you're bitter because you don't forgive people and you want to get back at them, just a little bit of pressure and then it all comes out. You've been there before yourself, haven't you? Someone says something, they don't mean anything by it, and you just go, oh yeah, yeah! And then you realize with a look of shock and awe on their face, they didn't mean what you thought they meant, but it's too late. It all came out. Can I get a witness? You know what that's a result of? A lack of forgiveness in your life. The Bible tells us to be, how do I do that? Well, here's what you do. When you're tempted to go, I can't forgive this person. There's no way I can get over this. the only advice I have for you, the best advice, is think about every single sin that you've committed, multiply it times 7 billion, how many people are on the planet, and put that on one man named Jesus Christ, and he's willing to forgive every single one. You say, why? Because he wants mercy. The Bible says he loves it. The question to us is, do we? Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I've met Christians that, man, for 20 years, 30 years, they're just stewing about something that happened at church years ago. Stewing over a marital situation. Stewing over someone that crossed them. And all I can tell you is this. If you were to stop and actually think about every sin you've committed in your life, you know, someone, we did this on Wednesday night, question and answers, and it was about getting forgiveness of sins. I don't think we realize how much we sin. Because when we think of sin, we think of, you know, murder and adultery, and we don't think about pride and jealousy and envy and bitterness and a lack of forgiveness and all the things that go through our minds and hearts throughout the day. All those sins laid on Jesus Christ, and God says, I'll forgive you of every single one. So I'm going to challenge you. When it comes to vengeance, just remember, listen, God is all about mercy, and God is the one who will take vengeance. When you take it upon yourself, you put yourself in a situation you do not want to be in. Look, if you would, go back to Romans 12. We're going to stop for the day, Romans chapter 12. I want to read a couple more things here, and we'll be done. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I remember when I used to read through that and I didn't understand it. It kind of sounded like a contradictory statement. Like, in other words, get out of the way, but get out of the way because wrath is coming. And really the idea is this. When you learn to forgive other people and those people continue on in their wickedness, God will take care of that. But it's on you to get out of the way. It's not on you to be the one that corrects them. Yes, it's understood that there's a time for defense of your testimony and all that kind of stuff. But there's also a time like David to go, you know what? I'm just going to be silent and let God deal with this. I'm going to pray and get out of the way. The Bible says here in verse 19, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Christian. That's how we read it sometimes though, right? Saith the Lord. Listen, you sleep a lot better at night when you say, I forgive them. Well, they didn't mean it. I don't, you know what? If they want baggage in their life because they're unwilling to ask for forgiveness, that's on them. I don't want baggage in my life, so I'm forgiving you. Well, I don't want your forgiveness. Too bad, you got it. Amen. Let's stop there. Let's all stand. Be dismissed in order of prayer. God, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for Romans. Thank you for all that we're learning. God, help us to take on the character of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn to be more empathetic with people. Lord, to not take vengeance in our hands. And God, these are maybe simple concepts, but hard to apply, hard to practice at times. Lord, would you take the Holy Spirit of God that is in us and stir him up and help us to remember all that you've forgiven us of, all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. Lord, and help us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. I ask for your blessing on the next hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. We'll take a break.